Hi, I want to welcome everyone to Shepherd Church. It's an honor and a blessing to have you here today on all four of our campuses. I want to wish all the mothers here a happy Mother's Day. This is your day. You deserve this day. You deserve a week, a month, a year. I can't help but think of my mother, Patty, who lives up in Fresno, California with my dad, and she was just a remarkable woman, and everything in my life, I'm indebted to her. So all the mothers that are out here today, God bless you. Thank you for coming, and I hope you're all spoiled today, that your family spoils you today. The last couple of weeks have been a little on the crazy side for me personally. We took a trip, a group from the church, some 77 people, on a tour called the Footsteps of Paul Tour. We traveled all over Greece, Athens, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi. We went to Ephesus. We went to the Parthenon there and took a group photo. And we just had a wonderful time, got back safe, and we were just blessed. I hope that one day you can take that tour with us. And then I came back. I actually flew from Thessalonica to Athens to Paris to Los Angeles and then turned around and flew back over to Las Vegas because Manny Pacquiao had asked me to speak at one of his chapels. He has a Bible study every night. And then Saturday morning and Sunday morning, I was able to preach to a large group of people and shared the message of salvation, talked about Jesus, was able to pray for Manny. And I want to encourage you to continue to pray for him. And then I flew back here to Los Angeles and was planning on preaching. Everything in me wanted to preach. And I came down with some bug. I don't know what it was, but I was traveling, didn't have enough rest. I think I was around too many other sick people, and it just kind of took root in me. And so I'm on these drugs and cold medicine and antibiotics. I can't even see straight. And just the old headache, sore throat, all that stuff. And just was not possible for me to preach five times this weekend. I just physically can't do it. I think sometimes we go through times like that because God wants us to slow down a little bit, and certainly I've had to do that. So we've looked for someone to preach for us this weekend, and we were blessed by God to find out that Dr. Jerry Taylor was actually in town. He was here for a conference. Dr. Jerry Taylor is one of my favorite preachers in America. I consider him like a brother in the Lord. I love this man dearly. He has such a great heart. He loves the Lord. He loves to preach. He's been here on several occasions. He's the professor of Bible at Abilene Christian University. He's an orator, a preacher, a man of God, and we're so blessed to have him here today. And I want you to just help me. This is kind of a late notice for him, but he could preach at a moment's notice anywhere in the world. We're just blessed that he's here today. Would you please put your hands together and welcome Dr. Jerry Taylor.
It is good to be here. Amen. Words are not adequate enough to express the depth of appreciation that I have, the depth of love that I have for Pastor Dudley Rutherford. I have been extremely encouraged by him over the years and feel especially privileged to be able to come here to this great church from time to time as a result of Dudley extending invitations to me to come this way. I am deeply appreciative and thankful to God for such a man as Pastor Dudley Rutherford. I want to speak this evening from the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, We will pay special attention to verses 1 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes. And I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I understand that this is the last service for this evening, and I have permission to preach until midnight. I didn't expect that response. I don't know if I will have the energy. I've been over on the campus at Pepperdine University, mountain climbing. I had a lecture yesterday and couldn't find a parking space close to the Lyndhurst Theater, so I had to park down the hill and walk all the way back up the hill, and I had only 10 minutes to get there. So when I got to the room where I had to do my presentation, it looked as if someone had dumped the Pacific Ocean on top of my head. I was just drenched with sweat. But I tell people I get my exercise in at least once a year when I visit the Pepperdine University campus. There are so many things that happen in life that we do not fully understand, especially the difficult things in life, the painful things in life. Why is it that a mother who has carried a child for 9 months would have to die in giving birth to that child, being stripped of the opportunity to watch that child grow up? And why is it that that child will never be able to behold the warm, gentle smile on its mother's face, or behold the happiness in her eyes as she watches that child learn how to take its first step? Why is it that for some strange reason, someone who is so full of life and excited about the opportunity to give to others and is filled with so much happiness and enthusiasm about being alive is all of a sudden snatched away from our warm embrace in some strange, freak, tragic automobile accident. Why is it that those things happen in our lives? Why is it that someone who has invested 10, 15, 20, maybe 30 years in a marriage only to find out that they have been betrayed many of those years by that spouse having an affair on them behind their back? What did you do to deserve that? What did you do to deserve those bad things happening to you or happening to the people that you love and care about the most? The truth of the matter is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where the evil one is also present. Paul describes him as the god of this world. And so often, we are tempted to blame God for the bad things that happen to us, or we blame Him for the bad people that happen to us. But we forget that not only is God a reality, but the evil one is also a reality. And his desire is to kill and to destroy and to damage the faith of believing people. He would love to accuse you and me in the presence of God, as he did Job. And he told God that the only reason why Job is worshiping you, the only reason why he is in love with you, is because of the things that you give to him. If you remove the hedge and take the things away from Job, then Job will curse you to your face. Job is not the only believer in God that is being tempted in that way. Every day, we as the followers of Jesus Christ, we are being accused before God, saying, just try him or try her. Just take their income from them. Let the doctor give them a negative health report and see how much they really love you. Allow them to fall from the upper income class to the middle class and all the way down to the bottom floor to the low income class, and you'll see how much they love you. They only love you for the things that you provide for them. And so we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, bad things happen to your faith because it is the intention of the evil one to destroy your faith. He does not want you to believe in the profound love that God demonstrated for you on Mount Calvary on that Friday evening. He wants you to believe that you are being picked on by God, that for some reason God has turned against you, and that's why you're surrounded by all of the bad luck, and you feel as if somebody has maybe cursed you or put some type of voodoo spell on you because you haven't so much bad luck. Well, I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that we live in a world where bad things happen. And nobody is exempt. No, not one. Even though we've been in the church living faithfully all these years, we're not exempt from suffering. Even though we have given of our means and we have helped others, we are not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from the bad things happening to our faith. And Paul understood this as he wrote to the church at Philippi. And he encourages the church at Philippi to stay focused. Stay focused. You have to remember what your focus is and keep that focus. Your eyes in your soul The eye sockets that exist in your soul should be fixated on a place that is beyond this fallen world. These two eyes cannot see it, but you have a sensory network in your soul that can sense that there is a reality beyond the reality that we see with these two eyes. What you see with these eyes, that's not really real. Because the real deal is the deal that you can't see with these two eyes. The real deal is invisible and can only be sensed by the spirit and by the soul that exists within this physical body. And we have to keep focused on that reality. Because eventually that is exactly where we're headed to. We are headed from this place of concrete form and concrete expression that you can touch, taste, smell, see, and hear. And we're going into a realm of spirit where there is no form like we see it today. So we might as well get ready right now while we are here to get ready for that realm that we're going to spend all eternity in. And I'm not about to let any temporary stuff in this world cause me to take my spiritual eyes off of where I'm headed. Most of our fears are related to these physical bodies. We fear what might happen to these bodies. We want to make sure that we got a good income so we can keep enough food on the table, keep enough clothing in the wardrobe. Help me, somebody. We are all concerned about these physical bodies. But bodies are born to die. And that does not frighten a child of God that has already died in the watery grave of baptism. Because we have now died to the world, but we have become alive to God. And we have no reason to live in the fear of death and dying. So Paul encourages the church at Philippi, keep your focus on what is real. So he tells them in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I want you to keep your focus on your stand. He says, make sure your stand is firm, because your stand determines the stance you take in the midst of your negative circumstance. If your circumstance is negative, it will require that your stance in your circumstance is positive. And you cannot get a positive stance in a negative circumstance unless you are being moved by an inner vision that is not of this world. When you are in a circumstance, you have to always remind yourself that the way you get through that circumstance is not based upon what is in your circumstance, but it is based upon who is residing in you while you are in the midst of your circumstance. So while you are in your circumstance, always remind yourself that the holy carpenter known as Jesus of Nazareth has already fortified your spirit with a very tight and dependable infrastructure. In other words, he has built in you what you need in order to endure the external storms that show up in your circumstance from day to day. And so he says, make sure that your stand is firm. Christians will be surrounded by negativity all the time. But we must not function as thermometers. Somebody said there is a difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer only registers the temperature in the room, but the thermostat sets the temperature. And so we have to be as thermostat Christians in whatever situation we find ourselves in, because we are not controlled by the external environment. Our up and down will not be determined by the external circumstance that we're in, because we are being owned and operated by an internal thermostat known as the Holy Spirit. So if you walk up in a cold environment, nobody's smiling, everybody frowning up at you, and you feel a chill coming up on you, don't you let that cold environment have you going up and down. No, you step up in there and say, hey, y'all, I'm the thermostat. It's about to get warm up in here. You don't allow your circumstance to control your inner attitude. It's not what happens to you, it's what you allow that happens to you to mess around and happen in you. I say you don't let what happened to you happen in you. Because what happens to you should not determine your inner reality or your feelings of going up and down. You have to remember that you have an internal supervisor that's teaching you what to think and how to think, how to stand in the midst of your circumstance. And you have to listen to him, and he will empower you to take a firm stand in the midst of whatever situation you find yourself in. That's him operating in the world through you. Matter of fact, it ain't even about you. I didn't mean to offend anybody's ego. But you are only a doorway that God will use temporarily to make himself known in this world. And the devil is fighting like mad to keep God out of here. And if he can cause you to get frustrated and upset to where you put out your own light, all you're going to do is just add to more darkness that's in the world. But if you say, God, here I am, open me up, make yourself known in this situation, help me somebody. Because I know that it is about you and you making your power known in a world that the devil thinks that he has ownership of. So I don't mind stepping back and letting you show out God. I don't mind stepping back and letting you do your thing, and then I can point to other folks and say, look at what God is doing. I never could have done that in my own strength. And God looks for people like that to let trouble come in their life, because he knows that those people are humble enough, they have moved their ego out of the way to where they can say, God is the one that brought me over the troubled waters. God is the one. So when we are standing firm in the midst of our difficult circumstances, we stand under Christ. And Christ will empower us with understanding. I need to say that again. Some of us can't understand why we are in the midst of a situation that we're in, because we're not firmly standing under Christ. Now, when you stand under Christ, he will always give you understanding. To help you to look at your circumstance or your situation not through human eyes, but through divine eyes. Because the eyes of divinity know already that trouble, when it comes, it doesn't come to stay forever. It too shall pass. And so as we stand under Christ in our firm stand, he then empowers us with understanding. And oh my God, how badly do we need more people in our society today with divine understanding. We hear so many voices speaking in our world today. Oh, we hear the voices of fools calling each other fools as if that is a term of endearment. Help me, somebody. But we need more people that are filled with wisdom and with understanding. Because when you have the understanding that Christ empowers you with, when you open your mouth, words come out, not words of foolishness, but words of enlightenment, words of light, words of wisdom. And you can speak into your own situation and say, "Peace be still." And you know that those words are not coming from you, but you're speaking as an oracle of God. And how can you speak as an oracle of God unless you sit down in God and be still in God? And let God be the arms that hold you tight and whisper in your ear and remind you that you are one of His children, and He will not allow anything in this world to destroy your soul. So, let us stand firm. And let us remember where we're standing. Some of us standing and don't know where we're standing. If I were to ask you where you're standing, you say, "I don't know. I'm just standing." Paul says there has to be a specific location where you stand. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ." Some of us are standing in a whole lot of other things other than Jesus. But you need to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I still believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. I still believe that He is the Prince of Peace. I still believe that He is the Son of the Living God. I still believe that He is the head of the church and the doorway to salvation, and that beyond His name there is no salvation. I still believe that. And I will stand on that even if I have to face an unpopularity in the world. And when we stand in Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says, if you focus on standing firm in Him, you will always be able to recover unity in the church. Because it is our submission to the common lordship of Jesus Christ that gives us the affinity and the unity that we have as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We are members of one another. In other words, I'm a member of the body, you a member of the body. Me as a member of the body belong to you as a member of the body, and you as a member of the body belong to me as a member of the body. We're all members of one another. No need to get an attitude about it. Amen, anyhow. When you bowed your life, heart, mind, soul to Jesus, and you surrendered obedience to Him, you then became related by blood, by His blood, to a great big old family. People that you've never met before that lived thousands and thousands of years ago are part of that family, and you're a member of that family. People even today that you sit next to that may look totally different from you, hallelujah, anyhow, part of that family. No need to get attitude about it and say, "This is my life. I make choices for myself. This is my life." Well, you can say that if you're not a member of His body. But when you become a member of His body, the head tells the members what to do. My hand better not rise up and tell my head to cut off the other hand. It's going to be trouble in the camp. My hand will take the instructions from my brain. And it ought not to have a brain of its own. Can I get a witness? And so in the church of Jesus Christ, every member ought to be in submission to other members of the same body. Y'all getting so quiet. That when there is trouble in my life, I ought to know that I can go to the church for a spiritual network of support, love, and care, and that I don't have to worry about people trying to undermine me or compete with me spiritually, but they're going to be in my corner and they're going to tell me that everything is all right. I ought to be able to go to other members of the body and to hear them to speak positive words into my life, not telling me that you're going to fail at your marriage. I failed at mine 25 years ago. There ain't no need in you trying to succeed in yours. Don't come up in my face with that. We need members of the body that's going to be positive. Can I get a witness? Somebody that can inspire us. And say that even if my marriage didn't make it, yours stand the possibility of making it. Because if you let the Lord rule in your marriage, it will make it. Unity, Paul says, is important. We need each other. And we ought not to allow any disagreement to cause us to withdraw our fellowship from the church. You know, somebody would get mad at one person at the church that didn't shake their hand or didn't look at them right. And they say, I'm not going back to that church because those people are not friendly. And you only met one. Amen? Unity is significant. If there is ever a disagreement between members of the body, Paul says it is very important that those members work that disagreement out. Look at what he tells Eudia and Syntyche. He says, I plead with Eudia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other where? In the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side and the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So he says, focus on your stand, but also focus on your unity. The church got to be unified. If we ever needed unity in the body of Christ, it is now. We are experiencing assaults from every side. And Christians got to know the need to be united. And the only way that we're going to find that agreement and that unity is when we all submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, don't only focus on your stand, don't only focus on your unity, but also focus on your joy. And verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. When you're going through difficulties, yes, you ought to be able to depend upon the church, be united with the church, and have that support network. But you also need to tap into the spiritual resources that have already been deposited in you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most effective farmer known to mankind today. He knows how to plant fruit, and those fruit will come up. Another way of saying it, he is the most effective producer, even more productive than the producers in Hollywood, because he knows how to produce fruit that we can define as non-perishable items. And Galatians chapter 5, he tells us in verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love, and then joy is in that list. The Holy Spirit has already deposited in us the things that we need, that we can tap into, that can give us the strength and the energy and the enthusiasm to be able to get through some difficult times when we feel as if the skies have opened up and rained all over our parade, when we feel as if everything that happens to us is bad. Paul says, be still and tap into your joy. He says, rejoice. How often? Always. That lets me know that joy is in there and that to rejoice is a choice. Didn't mean to rap right there. But to rejoice is a choice. You have to decide that no matter how bleak your situation is, you are going to tap into the fruit that the Holy Spirit has already produced in your life. If the car note is due and the folks out there with the wrecker, with the thing already tied up to your car, you better walk out of there with some joy in your heart. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And say, no matter how negative my life circumstance is, I am going to tap into the fruit of joy that the Holy Spirit has already produced in me. And I'm not going to wait until things get better in my physical circumstance, because I'm not walking according to sight. I'm walking according to faith. And so in my sanctified imagination, I already got what I'm asking for. Have I got a witness? I may not be able to see it, but it's there. And that's why Paul goes on to say in this same verse, he says, rejoicing in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, if you got a petition, if you got a request, go ahead and present it to God, but don't leave out the thanksgiving. Don't just wait until you get that second call back for that interview. When you go up in there the first time, just already be thanking Him for what He has already made a possibility in your life. And if you let God know that you don't want to be anywhere that He doesn't want you to be anyway, then you don't have to be anxious about anything. If you're walking in the divine providence of God, you know that God has enough wisdom to work your life out even before you get down the road. God has already worked it out. And if you lean into that reality, you can live a life of peace without being filled with anxiety. What do I have to worry about when the divine creator is my daddy? Can I get a witness? And I'm going to tell you, I don't want anything that the Lord does not want me to have. And I prayed that prayer before I met my lovely wife. I said, Lord, don't give me a woman that you don't want me to have. I went against that prayer one time before I met my wife and almost ended up in disaster, because I wanted her, me, not asking the question, how is this going to fit into the purpose that you have for my life? Will I trust you to bless my life with the blessings you know that I stand in need of? Or am I going to totally disregard your purpose for my life and fix my heart on what I want to satisfy my own desire? But when I turn it over to Him, He brought into my life the woman that I needed, perfect mother of my children and my wife. And I'm grateful. I'm thankful for her. Amen. And so wherever you are in the midst of the situations of life, I encourage you to develop the practice of sitting in your situation. Sit in your situation until you hear that the Lord is near. When you come to understand that the Lord is near, as Paul says in this passage, you can relax in His presence and know that everything is going to be all right. That is true when you get the pink slip. It is true when you get the bad report from the doctor. It is true if you feel deserted and abandoned by your family and friends. It is true. Regardless of what happens to you in life, remember that the God of all creation is in you and He's fortifying you with strength. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. And whatever happens, Paul says, focus also on your thinking. Isn't that in your Bible? Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is of good report, Paul says, think on these things. Don't think on what the things that you don't have. Think on these good, positive things. Keep your thoughts fixed on the positive blessings that God has already given to you. And that will develop a shout in your soul that is so loud it can be heard from here to New York City. Help me, somebody. Think. The quality of your life and the quality of your survival will depend on the quality of your thinking. Let this thinking mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Why bad things happen to good people? Why bad things happen to faith? Why bad people happen to good people? Regardless of the answer you give, the ultimate answer is that nothing in all of the world, whether above the earth or below the earth, life nor death, famine or sickness, shall separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. If I never say another word, I know that Christ loves me. And He loves you. And if everybody walks away from you and slams the door on their way out, you got to remind yourself that Christ loves me. When I get ready to press my dying pillow and get ready to draw my last breath, I want to be able to whisper to myself, Christ loves me. That when I wake up on that resurrection morning, I want to hear the words from His lips that say, welcome home, thy good and faithful servant. I've loved you from the cradle to the grave. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the love. No matter what happens, He loves you, and that love will sustain you from the cradle to the grave. Let us pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, we want to thank you, Father, for the love that you have poured out upon us, and you've made us aware that no matter what our circumstance, no matter how many bad things happen in our situations, that you will give us the non-anxious ability to sit still in our situations and to be reminded that you are near us and that you love us and that you desire what is best for us. And if we have to experience the negative circumstance, we know that it is designed to make our faith stronger and to put our confidence in you and not in ourselves or in the flesh. So we thank you, Father, for being mindful of us while we live in this world. But we know we're on our way. We're on our way back home to you. But while we're here, use us as doorways through which you can make yourself known into the world. Bless us to focus on our stand. Bless us to focus, O Lord, on the love that you have for us. and on the unity that we need to have, and on the gratitude that we need to have, and on the positive things that you've already blessed us with. Bless us, O Lord. We pray this prayer in the name of Him who died for all. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And all the people of God said, Amen. Amen.